title of our lesson tonight is What's Right and What's Wrong. We, every day, have to make choices. Whether we want to or not, we have to make decisions. Now, some are relatively unimportant. Should I wear the yellow or the red or the blue or the green outfit today? Should I have cereal or should I have eggs for breakfast? Those kind of decisions, you know, it doesn't matter. There's no right, there's no wrong to them. But many times we make big decisions, important decisions, and never stop to think about whether they're right or wrong. So that's what I want us to talk about tonight. In the book of Hebrews, in the 5th chapter, starting with verse number 12, it tells us that there is a right and a wrong. There are some things that we need to make decisions about. Verse 12 says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's the Hebrew writer's way of describing somebody who's spiritually mature. Somebody who has reached an experience level to where there's a right and a wrong in their thinking, in their minds, and they evaluate things that way. Not just what's most popular, what's gonna help me to get along, but what's right and what's wrong. Paul said in Romans the 12th chapter that we need to make sure that we're able to prove or to determine the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God. How do we do that? How are we able to discern what's right and what's wrong? How are we able to come to a conclusion of what's good and what's evil? How are we able to understand and to obey what's the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God? That's a question that many people wrestle with. Many people have the difficult choices there. What do I do? How do I decide? Well, I have in the outline that you'll find online, if you're looking for it, it's under right and wrong. There's a list of several questions that we can look at and make a decision. The first thing that came to mind as I was putting this together is it condemned in the Bible? This thing that I want to do, has God already said, don't do that? That's a bad thing to do. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 19 and following, is the passage that tells us about the fruits of the flesh, that tells us the things that we ought not to be doing. The works of the flesh are evident, he says, which are adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies and envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelries and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I've also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you hear what Paul is saying there? He said, look, folks, I've told you this, and I told you this. I told you in times past, and I'm telling you then, and I'm telling you now. Do you ever get that way with your kids? Listen, I told you that wasn't the thing to do. I told you that I told you that, and now I'm telling you that I told you that. There are some things that just are wrong. And whatever decision we want to make, that's the first ladder that it has to get across. The first barricade. Can I do this or is it condemned in God's Word? If it's condemned, obviously, he has already told us in this passage, there are some things, if you do them, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God unless you receive forgiveness for them. There's nothing that you're going to do that you can't be forgiven for, but you cannot go into it with the idea, well, yeah, but I want to. I like that. I enjoy that. Everybody's doing that. That's what all of my friends are doing. Is it condemned in the Bible? Then the next barricade that we have to cross in making this decision, do I want to do this? Is it right or is it wrong? Is will it hurt me spiritually? Is it something that's going to cause me to be harmed spiritually? Look in Romans, the 8th chapter, and starting with the first verse. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that's a wonderful situation to be in, where there's no condemnation upon you, because you're walking the way God would have you to walk. Now you come to a crossroads. Is this the way God wants me to walk? Or is this the way the world wants me to walk? I need to look at it and evaluate, is it going to harm me spiritually by going down this road? Or is it not? All the way through the verse number 17, we see that thought stressed over and over and over again. Are the decisions that we make always easy? No. They are not. And God knows that. And He understands that, and He tells us that. But He says in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. When you come down to making that decision, is this the way God wants me to go, or is it not? Is it going to hurt me spiritually if I make the decision I don't want to be involved in, if it's going to hurt me spiritually? Then you're a son of God. Look at the verse before that. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if according to the Spirit, then you put to death the deeds of the body and you'll live. Many of our decisions are right there. Live or die. And we need to make that decision based upon the fact of, is what God wants me to do? Because He tells us in verse 17, if indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. He knows there's going to be some suffering for us when we make those kind of decisions, because they won't always be popular. They won't always be the things that everybody else is doing. And you know, peer pressure, by the way, in case you haven't figured that out yet, doesn't stop when you become a teenager, when you go out of your teenage years. You know, we talk a lot about teenagers are under peer pressure. I got news for you, 70-year-olds are under peer pressure. It doesn't end. We need to not yield to that, but to yield to what God wants us to do if we're going to make the right kind of decisions. Now, the next thought that came to mind was, is it going to harm me physically? Now, you would think that would be an easy one. I don't want to be involved in anything that's going to hurt me physically. But folks do it every day. They do it every day. I mean, it's medically proven that taking in of alcohol and other drugs, yes, I put alcohol in with the other drugs, harm your body, harm your mind. And of course, we don't know anybody that does that, right? That harms their body. Come on. Come on. How about that second helping? Let me scoot down here so you can't see me quite so well when I start preaching on overeating and being heavy. That harms our body. What do we do about that? Do we make that decision to go back and get that second helping? Or do we not? Is it going to harm me physically? Look in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans 12, 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God says we have no right to harm our bodies. We're to present it to Him as a sacrifice, recognizing that it is holy, it's a living sacrifice, and that's acceptable to God. If that's acceptable, what about harming our bodies? Well, that cannot be. It cannot be. Well, let's look at another question that we need to ask ourselves when we look at this decision that we're going to have to make. Is it condemned? Is it going to harm me spiritually? Is it going to harm me physically? How about is it going to hurt other people? Oh, we hear that one all the time. Listen, what I do is my business. I don't have to worry about anybody else. I just have to worry about me. Folks, we need to worry about each other. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse number 1, we are plainly told that we have a responsibility and an obligation to one another. He said, receive one who's weak in the faith, not to dispute or over doubtful things. Is it wrong or is it right? Or does it really matter? If it disturbs somebody else, I shouldn't do it. Because you see, I have to be concerned about their soul. To see that they're not spiritually going astray simply because I'm involved in it. That thought goes all the way over to the 15th chapter, where it says in verse number 1, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it's written, the reproaches of those who are reproached fell on. Even Christ didn't just satisfy himself. He was concerned about us. Do we have a right to look out and say, I'm not concerned about those that Christ was concerned about? We surely don't. That's a decision that really ought to be fairly easy to make. I don't want to be involved in anything that's going to cause somebody else to go astray. Now I'm going to start stepping on some toes just a little bit. Because I've talked about, you know, is it condemned? Does it hurt me spiritually, physically? Is it going to hurt other people? How about will it take too much of my time and money? There are good things out there. There are things out there that in and of themselves are okay. But if I get involved in this, is it going to take too much of my time and money? Where I don't have time to do the Lord's work? I don't have time to study? I don't have time to pray? I don't have time for other things? And oh, that's so easy to do. Have you ever sat down and thought about how many hours you spend on a computer in a week? You ever thought about how many hours you spent in activities that aren't wrong in and of themselves, but they're just eating up your life? And you don't have time to do the things God wants you to do. Look in Luke, the 12th chapter. I'm going to be starting with verse number 16. Then it said, Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I store all of my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool? This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be whom you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If I spend all my treasure on me and my enjoyment and my pleasures, if I spend all of my time on me and don't have time to give to others, I don't have money to give to others, what do you suppose the choice ought to be there? Is that a serious choice? You better believe it is. I mean, how did God evaluate the one who spent all his money on himself? You know, it's not a wrong thing to build a barn. That's a good thing. Unless you're building it to store up stuff for just for you. When it came down to the decision time, God looked at this man who spent all his time, all his energy, and all his efforts for himself. And how did he describe him? Fool! Fool! Yeah, I think that's a barrier we need to cross. There's another question that occurred to me as I was thinking about this lesson, and that is, will it hurt my influence for Christ and my influence for the church? Is it something that I could do if Christ was standing right beside me? Would I mind if my friends and my neighbors saw me doing this? You know, I know Steve saw it, and probably others did too. When you went off to the service, there were guys that came in and they had never been out from underneath Daddy's thumb. And that first weekend pass, man, they got messed up. I mean, just smashed. And that was kind of a rite of passage. And if you didn't do it, man, you were looked down upon. But if you did, those who didn't just looked at you and said, "You fool. There goes all your money, and all you did was wasted." And besides that, you wake up the next morning, and oh my, is that sad? Is it going to hurt my influence for Christ? Are folks going to be able to look at me and listen to me, tell them about the love of Christ after I do whatever it is I do? Look in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and following. He says, "You're the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Folks, we live in a goldfish bowl, and God intended it that way. We got no right to complain. God put His people up on a candlestick so that their light would shine. He set us as a city up on a hill. I can remember when I was first got out of the service, I went to work in construction. Traveled all over the eastern United States working for AT&T long lines. I was dating Sandy at the time. And I would come home every weekend if I had a chance. And I'm saying from Maryland, from Wisconsin, from Georgia, I was coming home for the weekend. And nothing gave me greater pleasure than to top that hill and see Massillon, Ohio's lights shining up on the hill. I'm coming home. I'm coming to the one I love. And that's where I want it to be. Folks, that's what we are to the world. We're that city set upon a hill. And we need to make our decisions making sure that we're not dimming those lights. That we're not hurting our influence. That folks are going to listen when we say, you've got to be obedient to God and His Word. And I've set the example. Or have I? How do we decide what's right and what's wrong? Next question is, will it hurt my conscience? Will it hurt my conscience? When I look at this thing that I want to do, can I do it thinking and knowing and understanding it's okay? Or am I being pressured into doing it? Even though I'm not comfortable with that, but if that's what everybody else is doing, if that's the thing that's popular, I'll do it. And then you feel guilty? You ever do that? Look in Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 21. Paul says, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he proves. That's Romans 14, by the way. Listen to verse 23. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. Is it wrong to eat? No, we have to eat to stay alive. But if you're eating something that you doubt whether you should or not, then it becomes wrong. Even something as simple and as necessary as eating. We have to guard our conscience tremendously. And he says the reason it's wrong is because he does not eat from faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you think it's wrong and you go ahead and do it, it's a sin. Even though it's not wrong in and of itself. We need to guard our conscience. Because I want to tell you, it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. It's a God-given part of us. But some of us seemingly have just kind of cut that out. Just like they did with my tonsils. They went in there and cut those things out. They said back when I was a kid, you know, that's a vestibular organ. It doesn't do anything for you. It's just something in there that gets infected and you get a sore throat and you feel bad. And so let's cut it out. But you know something? They found out that's not true anymore. It's not. But some of us have cut our conscience out just like they cut my tonsils out. To where we've hardened it so much and we've scarred it over so much that our conscience isn't bothered by hardly anything anymore. But we need to think about, is it going to harm my conscience? Because I need that conscience to keep me out of trouble. Look back in 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 21. As I look at one more question. Kind of alluded to this one because it's kind of the capstone of what I wanted to say all the way through. If Christ were beside you, would he take part in it? Would he do the things that you're thinking about doing? 2:21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Can you follow Jesus' steps making this decision? Whether it's to go somewhere or to do something or to wear something. If you make the decision to engage yourself in this, would Christ, are you following his example? Would he be doing that? That's a real tough barrier to cross. Because if he wouldn't, then you shouldn't. Because we're supposed to be following his example. His example. And whenever I talk about this, there's always two things that come up, and I usually get hit at, particularly if I'm teaching in a Bible class. Well, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. It's hereditary. You know, there's nothing I can do about it. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. Sin is not hereditary. It simply isn't. By its very meaning, it cannot be inherited. Look in 1 John 3 and verse number 4. 1 John 3 and verse number 4, where John is telling us about sin and what it is. 3 and 4. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Did you catch that word, commits? Sin is something you do. You're responsible for it. You can't turn around and say, well, that's the way my parents did it. That's the way all of my family does it. That's the way all my friends do it. It's a decision that we make. We neither inherit the act or the guilt of our parents' sins. We stand on our own two feet before God. Now, many times we suffer the consequences of other people's sins. Sometimes our parents' sins, we inherit the consequences of it. In Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, God says that he brings down the consequences of the sin to the third and fourth generation sometimes. Not the guilt, but the consequences. There's many a crack baby born from women who are on crack. And that baby is inflicted with that from the moment of birth. There are many problems that we get into that our children have to suffer the consequences. There are abusive homes where the mother or the father can be very abusive. And the kids suffer the consequences of that. And I mean consequences out to where when they get married, they don't know how a husband and wife, how a parent and child ought to be. They've never seen it because of the sins of the parents. But sin is not inherited in the sense that we inherit the guilt. Go back to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, where God says it as plain as it can be said. 18 and verse 20 of the book of Ezekiel. The soul that sins shall die. The son does not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Whatever my kids do, I'm not going to have to answer for if it's sinful. They will. Now I'll have to answer for any influence that I've had on them to do that. But I don't have to answer for their, and I will not have to answer for my parents. I grew up totally outside of religion, not just outside the church. I don't have to answer for the fact that my mother and father never answered to the gospel. And oh, thank you, God. Sin is nothing that's inherited. The second thing that people sometimes bring up is they just laugh about it when you start talking about sin. I mean, that's almost a joke in our society today. That's something that Leno and the others make jokes about. I want to tell you, folks, sin is no laughing matter. Sin is rebellion, it's lawlessness, it's perversity, and it's failure. Sin is a disease that needs curing, it's a taskmaster that needs to be forsaken, it's an insanity that needs to be healed, it's a filth that needs to be cleansed, and a debt that needs to be paid. Sin is no laughing matter. When you get right down to it, sin is darkness that desperately needs light. Desperately needs light. I hope an understanding of what sin will help you to make the decisions that you make about right or wrong. I hope we've given some strong argument against sinning. And as we think about the choices that we have already made, we need to look at ourselves and obey the gospel of Christ. Jesus left the glories of heaven because he loved us. He left the wonderful pleasure of heaven to come down to this sin-filled world and to put up with being beaten and spit upon, nailed to a cross, laughed at, because he loves us. Jesus said in John the 8th chapter in verse number 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Are you caught up in something that you shouldn't be in? When you look at yourself and you think about what you're doing, we need to quit the sinning business. And we need to make the right decisions. And we need to be brave enough and strong enough to look at our life and say, "I've been wrong. I've made bad decisions." But I want to tell you something. Everybody in this room have made bad decisions. All of us. Some of us have been forgiven from the blood of Christ in obedience to his will. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you believe that he's the Christ? That man that walked the dusty hills of Galilee and the crowded streets of Jerusalem, that one that hung on the cross, is he the Christ? My answer is yes. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And I don't say that lightly. I say it because I have examined the evidence. And I told you, I grew up outside of religion. I questioned the evidence quite thoroughly. And I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you willing to make that confession? Because if you believe that, you certainly will have no problem with repentance, turning from trying to control your own life, which you will acknowledge has been a failure. I've made the wrong choices. I need to go and follow God's way. That's all repentance is. And then he said, we need to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Said in another place, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Have you done that? Many of us in the room have. And I basically say the same thing to you that I said to those who may be with us who are outside of Christ. You need to quit sinning. You need to quit the sinning business and make the right decisions. You need to look at your life and you need to look at your decision-making process and make sure it's in line with what God has to say. And if you look at it and say, no, it hasn't really been. I've made some selfish decisions. I've made some pretty stupid decisions. You need to repent and need to come and ask for prayers. Please, won't you do that right now while we stand and while we sing this song of encouragement?